Well, we'll be looking at no particular single text, but different texts, so I can't give you a place to turn into your Bibles. For this week and this week only, we're going to suspend our study on prayer, as I've already stated, and we're going to share a single message on a topic that's bothered many people. It seems the same. Every place we go, people ask the same questions. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does the message of victory in Christ lead to passiveness and laziness, lethargy? And someone told me one time that I'm doing a good job getting people resting in the Lord. They're resting so well they fell asleep and nothing's being done. So this is the subject we'd like to look at. And the fact is that the whole answer can be stated in a single sentence. We're going to take a whole hour on it, but it can be stated in a single sentence. If you look to Jesus Christ in reality, He'll work in you the good pleasure of His will. That's the whole message. At any moment when I'm looking to Christ in reality, He's working in me the good pleasure of His will. But for the sake of clarity and to clear up some of the confusion, we're going to take a special study. Now the first thing I want to do is state the problem and get the problem before you, first of all. And then we'll take four or five questions that we'll answer in order to deal with it. As always, Satan has done his level best. Let me just give this word of explanation. We're not teaching prayer this morning, in case you're wondering where we are. I'm taking a special topic, because you have been puzzled for the first little while. As always, Satan has done his level best to abuse the most precious truth in the Bible. In essence, it's the same problem between James Arminius and John Calvin, except we've changed the words. Instead of free will and sovereignty, we call it works and faith. And it's the problem of works and faith. And it seems like there's an extreme on one side. Works, what man does. Faith, what God does. Those who believe this, we have a little word that we use, we call them legalists. And those who believe this, and I'm being facetious when I say this, we call them victorious Christians. And it seems like we don't put any ground in between. It's one or the other. It's an absolute. If man does it, we have all kinds of words. It's the law. It's works. It's the flesh. It's wood, hay, and stubble. If God does it, it's grace. It's faith. It's spirit. It's gold, silver, and precious stones. And so it is with every truth in the Bible. There are these extremes. Now, our natural hearts want to run from the truth because of the abuse of the truth. And just because Satan abuses the truth, that doesn't mean we have to run from that truth. The conclusions of these abuses have greatly burned God's people. If I do it, it's the energy of the flesh and useless activity. If I let God do it, then they say I'm lazy and I'm passive and I'm unconcerned about the lost and I'm irresponsible on the things of God and slipshod. If I tell someone, I'm trusting in the Lord to get this thing done. I'm just going to sit back and wait. I'm going to rest in Christ and wait for His leading. Then people jump all over you and say, that's a convenient excuse. Just an excuse for laziness. And as you probably know, there's an abundant amount of scriptures for both of these. So anybody can dip in and take out proof texts and say, you're supposed to be busy. Here's a verse. Someone says, no, you're supposed to rest in the Lord. It's a finished work. You don't have to do anything. And then they'll quote verses on that side. Alright, what's the truth? Is it some balance in between these two things? I've quoted in times past Charles Simeon. I'll quote him again very briefly. The truth does not lie at this extreme. And the truth does not lie over here. Neither is the truth somewhere in between the two extremes. The truth is the full acceptance of both extremes. That's the way the Bible presents it. The full acceptance of both extremes. Sound bold, but we accept works and faith at the same time. And it's not a cop-out, it's a revelation of God from heaven. You see, God works sometime immediately. Now, I don't mean right away. What I mean when I say immediately is by himself. God works immediately. Or God works mediately. That is, he mediates through something else. And that's the genius of Christianity. That God is doing the work mediately. He's doing it through you so that you're involved. God's doing it, but you're also doing it. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4, please. Just a couple of examples. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, as that verse is often used, out of context, it's said to be a warning against human effort. Now, don't do it. Let God do it. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And it's a warning against man doing the work. But that greatly violates the context. That isn't what this passage is saying. And look at verse 9, for example. You see, Zerubbabel was called upon by God to do a work, to rebuild the temple. And Zechariah 4:6 wasn't saying, throw out human effort. It was an encouragement on how God was going to get the job done. Look at verse 9. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of his house, and his hands will also finish it." Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. His hands have begun it, and his hands will finish it. Who's doing the work? You say, well, God's doing the work. That's verse 6. Zerubbabel's doing the work. That's verse 9. God's doing the work through Zerubbabel. That's the truth of the Bible. That God does it immediately through human instruments. Now, one grace never excludes another grace or goes contrary to it. Resting in the Lord, resting in a finished work, does not rule out energy, does not rule out activity at all. Turn to a couple more passages. All we're doing so far, just setting it before you. Then we'll go into the development of it. Revelation chapter 15, please. There's a homily in this verse that's very beautiful. Chapter 15 and verse 2. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire," or mingled with fire. I love that expression. Sea of glass mingled with fire, mixed with fire. See, sea of glass is a great description of serenity. Sometimes we even talk about, boy, the sea was like glass. Peaceful, calm, serene, mixed with fire. Now, there's activity. There's energy. The fact is that peace and energy are not opposites. Energy is not less energetic because it's peaceful. And peace is not less peaceful because it's filled with energy. You see, if you have peace without energy, you might have stagnation and not peace. And if you have energy without peace, you might have panic and not real energy. And so your glassy sea, you should have a glassy sea, but it should be mingled with fire. And your fire should be founded on the glassy sea. The fire shouldn't be so hot that it evaporates the water. And the water shouldn't be so much that it puts out the fire. God has blended these things wonderfully. God does it. I do it. God does it through me. And that's the great genius of Christianity. Inward peace finds an outward expression in activity. And we're going to show you what kind of activity. So I want holy energy in my life, but I want it beautified by the glassy sea, by peace and the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 3:3 says, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, your life is hidden in Christ as to its source, but it should be open as to its expression, as to the results and the outworkings. The thing that we're going to try to show as we develop some of this is the simple, it can be summarized in two words. Faith works. And if it doesn't work, it isn't really faith. Galatians 5:6 says, faith working through love. James 5:17 says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being by itself alone. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what James said. Now, let me give a couple of illustrations. The sun shines. That's profound, right? It's the nature of the sun to shine. If it didn't shine, would it be the sun? See, it has to shine. The sun shines. If it doesn't shine, it's not the sun. Fire burns. If it doesn't burn, is it fire? It has to burn. That's the nature of fire. Fire burns. Has to. The wind blows. That's the nature of the wind to blow. If it's not blowing, is it wind? See, it's no longer wind if it's not blowing. The sun shines, fire burns, the wind blows, faith works. That's what the Bible said. It's of the nature of faith to work. Faith without works is dead. It's not real. It's unreal. If it doesn't work, it's not real faith. That's the point. That faith works. And if I'm really looking to Christ in faith, then it's going to work. There's no problem about that. The sun shines and fire burns and the wind blows and faith works. And if it doesn't work, it's not real. Just like the sun wouldn't be real if it didn't shine. No one can trust Christ in reality and not have the outworkings in his life. It's an impossibility. Matthew 4:10 says, I'm going to write this one on the board. This was Jesus' temptation, you know. I'm not going to write the whole verse. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You got two words there. He begins, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Any worship that does not lead to service is not real worship. Any service that comes from any other source than worship is not real service. And what's the only thing in between worship and service according to that verse? The Lord thy God, and him only. That's the only thing in between. And that's a great message. I want to worship God and I want to serve God. And real worship leads to service, and real service comes from worship. And the only thing in between that is the Lord thy God and him only. That's a great message. Well, you take that Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3 and 4. His bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Don't just read half of that. Don't just say his bondservants shall serve him. His bond servants shall serve him. Because it doesn't end there. And they shall see his face. Any service that does not lead to a revelation of the face of God is not real service. And any revelation of the face of God that doesn't express itself in service is not a real manifestation of the law. I can hear someone saying, oh, you're just playing with us and using words and expressing. No, I'm not playing. I'm trying to get this problem set before us. And it is a problem to some. John 14:12, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Jesus promised that the Christian will do greater works than Jesus did when he was on the earth for 33 and a half years. So they all worked. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for four things. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Good works come. And that's why God gave us the scriptures, that the man of God might be equipped. Ephesians 2:10. Turn there, please. We're going to use this as a clincher at the end of our study, but I'll just look at one part of it now. Look at Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Isn't that something? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or Matthew 5:17 or 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. See, we're talking about works. And to say that the Christian resting in the Lord and trusting in Christ has no good works, that isn't what we're teaching. Sure, he's going to have good works. Faith works. And they're good works. And people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And you are saved unto good works. You're his workmanship, created for good works. Titus 3:8. Those who have believed God should be careful to engage in good deeds. Boy, am I glad that there's a context with that. That sounds as liberal as you can get. Those who believe in God engage in good deeds. But here's the balance of truth. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Working together with Him. Boy, that's a tremendous phrase. Working together with Him. Colossians 1:29. For this purpose, I labor, there's work, I labor, striving according to His power that works in me mightily. Who's doing the work? I labor, striving according to His power which works in me mightily. God does the work through human hand. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. Without me, can you finish it? Without me, ye can do nothing. Ye can do nothing. Philippians 2:13. I think this is the greatest single New Covenant verse in the New Testament. Philippians 2:13. It is God that works in you, both the willing to do and the doing of His good pleasure. Who does the work? God works in you not only what He wants done, but the willingness to do it. Aren't you glad for that verse? That God not only makes you do it, but He makes you willing to do it. Hebrews 13:21. That He may equip you in every good thing to do His will working in you, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Who does the work? And how does He do it? God does it immediately. God does it through human instruments. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you. He also will do it. It's your calling, but He does the work. All right, that's the problem. And that's all we've tried to do so far, is just get this before you. Is faith active? Is faith passive? And the answer is, if it's active, then what kind of work should I be involved in? What kind of program should I be doing? What kind of activity should I be involved in? You see, if I want to be like Jesus, Acts 10:38 says He went about doing good. Then I want to go about doing good. But I don't want to be in bondage. I don't want to be a legalist about the whole thing. I want it to be a delight and not a duty. How do I face this? What activity should I do? What part do I, crucified with Christ, have in His activity in me and through me? We're going to try to answer that very, very bluntly, very straightforward. Now, that's the problem. In order to best get this before you, let me give you a little outline that we're going to follow, and this will give you some logical connection about where we are. The first thing I want to do is clear the air. I'm going to ask four questions and try to answer them, to just clear the air. There are so many misconceptions about what Christian service is and what activities we should be doing and how we should be involved in this program and that program. First, I want to clearly ask and answer four questions, basic questions, that deal with this issue. Then I want to face it head on and ask, how can Christ live through me? I want to be involved in everything God wants me involved in. How can I be sure that God's going to do it? Simple. Then, what activities should I be involved in? And we'll answer that question. And then we'll close with three simple warnings. That'll take us till supper time. Right? Let me first try to clear the air. And in order to do this, and because this is going on tape, this is a special study dealing with a special question that came up. Because of that, I'm going to try to be unusually clear, and I won't clear my throat. I will call spades, spades, because there's an activity that's a bondage and has destroyed the people of God. And so we're going to try to really face this thing head on. All right, let's clear the air of all, not all, of many misconceptions. The first question is this: what is the highest form of service mentioned in the Bible? See, we've got to start someplace. So let's start there. What is the greatest service that's mentioned in the Bible? Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. Now, where are we, by the way, in this context? What's this talking about? What? Help me. What's it talking about? Heaven. It's talking about heaven. Verse 3. There shall no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservants shall sit. I can't say that. His bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have a need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's heaven, right? Now watch. Verse 3. His bondservants shall serve him in heaven and see his face. Now whatever that is, that has to be the highest kind of service. Because his heavenly service performed by the spirits of just men made perfect. What are people doing in heaven? What are the saints? How do they serve God in heaven? Strumming a harp? Is that what they do? Polishing halos? Sweeping gold dust out of mansions? How do you serve God in heaven? You just sing for a billion years? How do you serve the Lord? I may not be able to describe what serving the Lord is in heaven. And I don't mean to be rough on this, but I know what it isn't. I'm dead sure what it isn't. It's not soul winning, right? Keep it. Because nobody needs to be saved up there. Whatever it is, I know what it isn't. It's not literature distribution. It can't be. It's not counseling. People don't need to be counseled up there. It's not jail visitation, is it? Think that's what it is in heaven? Jail visitation? You think it's helping the needy? Visiting the fatherless? The lame? The orphan? The blind? The deaf? The halt? It can't be. They're not up there. Tithing, right? Is that what it is up there? Church building. You see that now? All these saints get together and build a church up there, right? Making tapes. That's what it is. They want to make tapes up there. Driving school buses. Show everybody around heaven. What I'm trying to say is, and this is amazing, that the highest form of service mentioned in the Bible rules out everything that we call Christian service. Just completely rules it out. Now, as you'll see in a later connection, I'm not going to rule those things out, but I know this. It's not the highest kind of service. Those things that people are all involved in, we got to get busy and do all, blah, 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 blah. But that's not the highest service. I know that from this passage. I think I know what it means. I know what it doesn't mean. I think I know what it means. I think it has to do with adoration and worship and praise and awe and reverence and a heart beating hot in love for the one that redeemed you with his own blood. I have an idea it means something like that. I'm tempted to say, maybe I better not say it, you're going to get me in a lot of trouble. I'm tempted to say that's not only the highest service, that's the only real service. I'm tempted to say that, but you know I wouldn't say that. I just think. Alright, that's the first principle, that the highest kind of service is just a worship of God. And I'm not going to wait till heaven to start in that tremendous activity. I'm going to begin that now. Praise and adoration and worship and awe and reverence before God. The second question is, this is still just trying to clear the air, trying to get in our perspective, God's viewpoint. How does the fact that I'm related to God shed light on this thing we call service or activity? Shed light on it. Say, someone say, he's king. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's master. I don't deny that. Sure, the Bible teaches that. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is king. He is master. But he's also my father. Right? He's also my friend. He's my savior. He's the lover of my soul. And I just can't throw that out when I call him Lord and master. Now, let me use your imagination for a minute. Picture a land with an absolute monarch. One king rules over the whole domain. Would everybody in his domain be subject to him? Answer? If he's an absolute monarch, yes, of course. Question, how about his family? He said, oh yeah, but that's different. He's the king. He's in charge of everybody, even his family. Well, that's the point. That I am a servant of the king, but the king's my father. And that makes a difference. He's my heavenly father. And it's not this regulated servanthood where the king looks over you and says, do this or die. It's not that at all. It means that now, because I'm his child, I can go into the throne room and climb on the royal knee, and he'll bounce me up and down. I'm his child. He's still over me, and there's still authority. But the difference is relationship. And relationship to the king makes all the difference in the world, and we'll see that in another connection. The third question, and this one we're going to do a little donkey work in the scriptures, going back and forth. Why can't we serve God as the word is generally used among uninstructed people, uninstructed Christians? There's two answers. The first one, I'll just take for granted you believe. We can't because we're helpless. That's one reason we can't serve the Lord. As men use the word serve. But here's the other answer. Because God has no needs. He's God and he has no need. Now many Christians think that they're helping God by serving God. They're in this ministry, they got all kinds of Christian service, in order to assist the Lord. To get the job done. To help God out of a situation. It reveals a very anemic view of the Lord. He's the source of everything. He doesn't need anybody or anything. He doesn't need angels. He wasn't enriched by their creation. And he wouldn't be impoverished by their annihilation. He didn't need angels. He doesn't need things. There's nothing in this whole creation that he needs. He has the power of creation. What's gold to deity? What's silver to him? If he wanted anything, he could make it. He doesn't need anything in the whole universe. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is a place that you would make for me that I may rest? Says the Lord of hosts. Heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool.
I don't need any of it. Turn to Psalm 50, please. Verse 8. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. God says, I appreciate all you've done. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and everything that moves on the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. See what God is saying? I appreciate all you've done and all you've given to me. You brought those sacrifices and that's really nice. But I didn't need that. The world is mine and everything it contains. The cattle on a thousand hills and the thousand hills on which the cattle roam. Everything's mine. If I were hungry, God says, I wouldn't tell you. Luke 21. Verse 1 through 4. And he looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all put out of their surplus into the offering. But she out of her poverty has put in all she had to live on. Let me ask a question. This woman's might, did that meet any needs? Whatever it did, it couldn't have met any needs. It was too small. It ministered to the heart of God. It ministered to Christ, but it didn't meet any needs. Because God has no needs. Obviously, He's God. He doesn't have a need. Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Some were indignantly remarking one to another, for what purpose has this perfume been wasted? This perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. You see, it's not a modern conception that they had. What a waste! That could have been used for needs. Except there were no needs. God has no needs. If he was hungry, he wouldn't tell you. Doesn't need you, doesn't need the angels, doesn't need all creation, doesn't need this ministry. Well, that's a blow. I thought we were really helping the Lord. Acts chapter 17. This is one of the greatest passages on the... I wish more people would read Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God who made the world and all things in it, since He's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hand. If you have the King James, it probably says worship. The Greek word there is serve. Not worship, serve. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And then a marvelous passage. The God who made heaven and earth is not served by human hands. And we hear foolish men say something like this, you're saved to serve. Saved to serve the Lord. The Bible says he's not served by human hands. He has no needs. He doesn't need the angels. He doesn't need the physical creation. He doesn't need any ministry. He doesn't need anything. And we're taught that if we don't get the gospel out, and if we don't support, and if we don't teach, and if we don't go visitation, and if we don't suffer a lot, then God's going to suffer, and His work's going to suffer, and the things that He wants done are going to suffer. We're responsible, we're told, for the dying heathen. And we sing, He has no hands but ours. And we teach our children to sing, "The task is up to you." All of it is heresy. All of it is false. None of it's true. It's just a lie of the devil. We're told that if we don't get involved in all these programs, that God's work is going to suffer. Service is ministering to the heart of Jesus Christ. That's what Mary did when she poured out that ointment. She made Jesus happy. That's service. Making Jesus happy. Ministering to the heart of Jesus Christ. Not providing needs. Not helping God out of some kind of a situation that he got himself in because he loves the heathen. It's making Jesus happy. Now, you might want to make Jesus happy by doing some of those things. That's beautiful. We're not saying that those things are wrong. We're not saying don't ever do those things. We're saying that the essence of real service is ministering to the heart of Christ. The problem is you can do all those things and not do it out of a heart that's poured out to him. And that's what we're talking about. Then the fourth question, how did Jesus do it? He came and served the Lord, right? How did he do it? Well, this is a whole study in itself. For those that are interested, I think the best dealing of this subject is in a book by Major Ian Thomas entitled The Mystery of Godliness, where he describes how Jesus did it. Jesus did it. In John 6:57, he says, "I live because of my Father." In John 8:28, "I do nothing on my own initiative." He constantly said, "It's not my works that you see, it's his works, the Father's works. The words that I speak are not my words, but his words." And he finally prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus lived in a relationship with God. And that's all that mattered to him. He just lived in that relationship. "Thy will be done. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And just lived in that relationship. That's how Jesus did it. By faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then when he left, you know what he said? "As the Father sent me, so send I you." In the same way I did it, you're to do it. I was the model man. I was the illustration. And as I lived by the Father, feeding on him, wanting only to do his will, and I lived through that relationship, now you go do the same thing. And all that the Father was to me, I'll be to you. Marvelous illustration. So that's how he did. Let me review. The highest form of service is not getting involved in programs. It's worship. Praise. Rejoicing. The activity of a thankful heart. The fact that the King is your Father illustrates the most important thing is relationship, not work. Why can't we serve? As men use the word, number one, we don't have it in us. We're weak. And number two, because God has no needs. We always hear, the need constitutes the call. And the more if you want to get young people involved in missions, then show them some gruesome slides. And then they're going to see the awful need out there, and then they're going to get missionary enthusiasm and fire in the boiler, and they'll go out and do something. That isn't missionary vision. That isn't missionary vision at all. We're to do it the same way Jesus did. Alright, let's look at the method. How? How can we say faith works? How do I get that activity in my life? How do I get service? I don't want to just stand around saying, "I'm going to trust in God," and just stand around waiting. What am I supposed to do? How does it work? We've all heard this so many times that the temptation would be that our ears would grow dull of hearing. When the Bible speaks of works, the kind that's expected, it's not talking about works of service. See, that's what man has put in there. The Bible talks about works of righteousness. That's the works that should come out of your life. Not works of service. It has nothing to do with it. Works of ministry. That's man's idea. God's idea is works of holiness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long. These are the works that are supposed to come out of a life. Now, I'm going to give you three pairs of words. And they all mean the same thing, but they're just three different ways to express the same thing. The secret of the Christian life is your understanding of these three pairs of words. Here they are. Do you know the difference between goal and byproduct? That's the first pair. Goal and byproduct. The second is, do you know the difference between foundation and superstructure? And the third is, do you know the difference between the source and the expression? Now that's all the same truth. Let me develop it for you. The goal and the byproduct, the foundation and the superstructure, the source and the expression. I won't take time to prove it now. Even a slight acquaintance with Scripture will verify what I'm about to say. The goal, the foundation, the source, is Jesus Christ Himself. That's the goal, Jesus Himself. For me to live is missions. Right? For me to live is soul winning, is prayer, is visitation. For me to live is Christ. That's what the Bible said. The goal is Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. The foundation is Christ Jesus. The source, He's the source of everything. The name Jehovah means self-existent one. He's the source of everything. Service is a byproduct, not a goal. You're not saved to serve Him. That's not the goal. And that's what many people think. The goal is service. Think of all the ways you can serve God. No. The goal is not service. The goal is Christ Himself. To know the Lord. To enjoy Him forever. There's only one goal for every Christian. This is what I love about Christianity. It puts us all on the same ground. Every Christian should spend all his time knowing Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. Maybe that's your goal, but that's not my goal. It's every Christian's goal. Every Christian was saved to know Christ. Missions, soul winning, evangelism, building churches, building up the saints. You say, oh, they're wonderful things. We ought to get involved. Those are byproducts, not goals. David said, one thing have I sought, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. Paul said, this one thing I do. Jesus said to Mary, Martha, Martha, you're involved in many things. Mary has chosen the best part, sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Asaph said in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee, and on earth I desire nothing but thee. Hungering after God Himself. See, here's the thing. When you go after the goal, when you go after the foundation, when you go after the source, Jesus Christ, then you'll get the byproducts. You'll get the superstructure. If I ever make a byproduct a goal, I will lose the byproduct and the goal. I'll lose both. If I ever make the superstructure the goal, I'll lose the superstructure and I'll lose the foundation. If I ever make the expressions of righteousness the goal, I'll lose both the expressions and the source. Here's the great secret of the Christian life. If I really seek Jesus alone, then I'll have byproducts in my life. Things will happen. They'll automatically come. They'll automatically outwork. If I go after those things, I'll miss everything. And it'll be nothing but a life of bondage, a life of slavery. In John 6, verse 28, the disciples came to Jesus and asked in a question as straightforward as anyone could ask. In John 6, 28, they said to Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? Boy, that's as clear as you can get. His answer is in the next verse. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. But that doesn't answer. What must we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him. If I really look to Christ alone, then the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and following, my life will be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If I make any of those the goal, I'm wiped out. Never go after love. Never go after joy. Never go after peace. Never go after patience. Say, oh boy, that's, I need patience. No, you don't. You don't need patience. Nobody does. They need Jesus. If I'm looking to Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. It'll come. If I go after patience, I'll miss patience in Christ too. You see what I'm saying? Don't go after goodness, or faithfulness, or gentleness, or self-control. So I said, boy, I've got patience down and joy down. I've got to work on self-control. Don't you do it. You don't need self-control. You need Jesus. And when your life is filled with Christ, that's going to come out automatically. See what I'm saying? We used to have little balloons for the kids. White ones, long ones, that you blow up and tie in knots. And you can make animals out of it and all kinds of things like that. And so often I thought about my Christian life that it's like those balloons. I would squeeze that balloon in one place and it would pop up in another place. And then you'd squeeze it and tie it over there and it'd pop up someplace else. And you get a tail or you get a leg or something like that. That's how many Christians deal with their sin. See, so this one fellow said, well, I've got a real problem with smoking. And I've got to just take care of that. It just pops up someplace else, an irritability or something like that. You don't deal with these things. If you go after these things, they're just going to pop up someplace else in your old sin nature. You go after Christ. And when I spend all my time knowing Christ, the works of righteousness are going to come out. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, greatest chapter in the Bible on what? Love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what happens when I'm filled with Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have what men call service, if I have the tongues of men and angels, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I have knowledge so that I know everything there is to know, if I have faith enough to move mountains, if I give away all my possessions, even if I surrender myself so completely that I give my body to be burned, and it hasn't come from the Holy Spirit, it profits me nothing. All of that activity, giving everything I own, surrendering myself even to be burned to the death. Only the day is going to declare it. But thousands of missionaries are going to be brokenhearted when they stand before God. They've tucked their Bible under their arm, they've gone off, and in the power of the flesh, they've served Him all their lives. And He says it profits nothing. If it's not an outworking of a relationship, if they went after the goal, the byproduct instead of the goal, how am I going to know that the activities in my life are what please Him? And the answer is, and it's only one answer, by looking to Jesus Christ alone. By making Him my foundation. By making Him the source. By making Him the goal. Thousands miss it. They go after the byproducts and the superstructure. They tell you to go after souls, to go after prayer and Bible memory and quiet time and church attendance. They get involved in ministries and church work, whole different classes, give, all kinds of stuff. If you go after any of that, you will be miserable as a Christian. Go after Jesus Christ Himself alone. And if you seek Christ with all your might, and if you spend all your time trusting Him and knowing Him and enjoying Him, works of righteousness will follow. It's as inevitable as bleeding is if I cut a main artery or a vein in my body. Next question. And we'll quiet. What should we be doing? I know how. At any moment when I'm looking at Christ alone, it's going to come up. What? According to the Bible, there's only two things that every Christian does. Every Christian is responsible for doing these two things. Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. That's one thing you should be doing. Praising God all the time. Rejoicing in the Lord. And notice what it says. By Him, offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You can't even say thank you on your own. That's how weak you are. That's how weak I am. Can't even say thank you. But thanksgiving is coming up. Right? And many are going to say, oh, we're thankful now for all we've done. By Him, through His power, you're able to say thank you. Now, do you ever wonder why we're going to have eternity? One reason I think is because we're falling so far behind in our praise. The thankful attitude, the heart of gratitude, is itself a gift of God. You follow what I'm saying? For me to say thank you is a gift of God. So I should thank Him for the ability to say thank you, since that's a gift. But then the ability to say thank you is also a gift from Him, so I should thank Him for the ability to say thank you, to say thank you. And you're just backing up all the time. You're not going forward, you're going backward. Constantly. That's the one thing that every Christian should be doing. Rejoicing, praising, blessing God. Everything comes into my mind. Praise God for that. Every Christian should be doing that. And then the second thing, and I won't take time to show you all the verses, radiating Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, the more you see Jesus Christ, the more you'll be like Him. So your one goal, don't try to be like Jesus. That's the worst thing you can do. Don't try to imitate Christ. You appropriate Christ. You don't imitate Him. You look at Him, you stand before Him, and you see His vision, and you're transformed into that same vision. You're made like Him. Let me ask this. Did Jesus weep over Jerusalem? Was he concerned for souls? If you're made like Him, won't you weep over Jerusalem? Won't you be concerned for souls? Some say, I need a burden for souls. No, you don't. You need a burden for Jesus. You need a burden for Christ. And the more you're made like Him, the more you're going to do what He does. And I'll tell you what, it's impossible not to be a testimony if you're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. People call attention to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Go on, tell everybody about Christ. It didn't say ye shall bear witness. It said ye shall be witnesses. It's not what you say, it's what you are in relationship to Christ. And what he's saying is, be so filled with the Lord that others look at you. If you get enculturated in the ways of God, if you really go after Christ and you begin to know Him and His ways, I tell you, you're going to be marching to the drumbeat of another world. And you're going to be going exactly across the grain with everybody, and they're going to look at you and say, why are you doing this? What makes you tick? How can you respond like this? Then you'll have plenty of opportunity to witness. But they'll see your light shining. There's only two things every Christian's supposed to do. Number one, praise. Number two, shine. That's it. That's your whole Christian life. Spend all your time knowing the Lord and praise and shine. That's it. And you're going to be a testimony. All right, let me give you three warnings and then we'll close. From Ephesians 2:10. Turn there, please. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Here's the first warning. Since God has prepared beforehand the good works you should walk in, let me draw that for you. I'm just assuming, I don't know. But Mrs. Costello, the good works God prepared beforehand for you might look like this. That's your path, see? And the works God prepared before me might look like this, because I'm a square. And the works God prepared for Bob might look like this. And the works God prepared for Linda, like this. And Mary, like this. And Lillian, like this. You see what I'm saying? If I took the good works God prepared for me, that verse says that every Christian has a life planned out for him. If I took what was prepared for me and I looked at you and I said, oh man, get with the program. Get involved in certain things. Look what I'm doing. You say, yeah, but God didn't prepare that for me. He prepared that for you. Here's what God's prepared for me. And here's the great warning. Don't put everyone in your mold. God has prepared for every Christian the good works He wants them to do. And they will do it as they seek Christ alone. In terms of their personality, in terms of their own temperament, God is not concerned about anything else but His will. And He said He'd work that in you. So you need to seek Christ alone and don't worry about the other guy. Just because you don't hold CEF classes or drive a school bus or sing in the choir, that doesn't mean you're a backslider. That doesn't mean that you're not living for the Lord. God's will is different for each person. Just live in that relationship and it'll be as natural as breathing to express that. Does that mean I'll get involved in programs? Maybe. He might want me involved in programs. I know a godly man who does nothing but distribute tracts. Is that legalism because he distributes tracts? No. He's ministering to the heart of Christ. That's the good works God has prepared for him. If he told me I had to do it, that would be legalism. If he told you you had to do it, that would be legalism. I don't know God's plan for your life. I only know God's plan for me. And then I only know, according to that verse, a step at a time, that we should walk in them. We don't even see the whole thing. I have no idea. But don't put anybody else in your mold. If they're not doing all those things that you're doing, don't say that they're not living for the Lord. The second warning is close to that. Don't judge by the eyes of the flesh. You see, many expressions, outworkings, byproducts of a relationship might be unnoticed by the eyes of men. Let's say that some God leads someone to pray privately in their closet. You're not going to see that. And you're tempted to look at him and say, "Well, that guy, sir, he doesn't do anything. He's not involved. He's passive." I remember hearing a sermon by Briscoe one time, and he was talking about the activity of a Christian. And he said, the legalist works and works and works and he's all out of breath and he's just constantly saying, "I'm so busy and there's so much to do and you ought to get involved and do it." But the Christian has been plugged in to a new source. He's got power you don't see. And he compared it to a needle on a sewing machine. He said, "That thing goes so fast, when you look at it, it looks like it's standing still. But it's really, really moving because it's empowered by electricity." And so, as others observe you, it might look like you're standing still. You might be the busiest person in the world, but they won't see it. I know a man who has a ministry of writing letters. Now, the average person would say, "Boy, that guy's not involved in anything. He doesn't drive anything. He doesn't sing any place. He doesn't do it. He's just all that. He must be a backslider." And he goes up into his room and he writes letters and sends it out to young people all over the country. God's used him in a mighty way. Finally, some of those letters have been printed in books because God has used them in such a mighty way. Somebody's ministry might be teaching their children. You wouldn't see that on the outside. Or giving anonymously books and gifts. Nobody would see that. And you might conclude they're not doing anything. That woman that we read about that gave her mite, as far as the record goes, she never knew anybody saw her. She just didn't have prayer, didn't they? And if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus brought that out into the open, we'd never know about that. I have an idea that most of the outworkings of this relationship, you won't even know when you're doing it. It'll be so natural, so automatic. And others might not see it either. So we have no right to say when we look at anybody, they're not serving the Lord because they're not involved in our little programs. Be very careful. Don't judge by sight. Just because it's not platform work doesn't mean someone's passive. The fact is, when I look to Christ in reality, I will never be passive. My life will be expressed in holiness, a Christ-like spirit. And then I'll be doing the God-ordained thing that He wants me to do. So let's throw forever away that idea, our little restricted idea. This is ministry and that isn't. God's called me to heart service and not to judge anybody's heart. So when we don't see anybody active and busy and bustling and all out of breath, that doesn't mean they're not serving the Lord. And the third warning, and this is probably the strongest of all the warnings, don't yield to pressure. People are going to try to make you feel guilty if you don't do certain things. And if you don't get involved in certain things and certain programs, if you don't hand out tracts or go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night or teach Sunday school or sing or tithe or visit or do something else, they're going to make you feel guilty. They're going to make you feel like you're not doing that and you're wrong and you're a backslider because Christians are supposed to do that. Don't yield to pressure. You just seek Christ alone and you just long to know Him, and coming out of your life automatically will be all those things that He wants you to do. See, that's the important thing. The more you know Him and the more you're conformed to His image, the more you're going to do those things that please the Lord. So don't put anyone in your mold and don't judge by the eye of the flesh and don't yield to outward pressure. Let me close with this verse, John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Boy, that's beautiful. You don't have to push a river. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And every river cuts its own channel and cleanses as it goes. You just make sure that you're living in that right relationship with God, so that out of your being will flow rivers of living water. And God will cut the right channel. And God will keep you clean. And you'll get involved in the right things that God wants you to do. Just be natural. Just be yourself. Don't try to be anybody else. Don't try to get their list of rules and regulations. Just know Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And if He impresses you, to do something good. And rejoice in the Lord. It's not legalism to work. Faith works. It'll come out. You don't have to. It's not even an issue. You don't even have to worry about it. Just seek the Lord and know the Lord and enjoy the Lord. And then look back in 20 years or 30 years. And you'll see all the activity you ever once see. God led me to do this, and He led me to do that. And I talked to this one, and I prayed here, we called here, and I wrote this letter, and he wrote here, and I bumped into this guy on the bus, and that's how it works. That's Christian service. And nothing else is. No, faith isn't passive, and we're not teaching somebody to be lazy because they rest in the Lord. What we are saying is, the Lord is the goal, and the Lord is the foundation, and the Lord is the source. And all these other things are expressions of that. And when I'm really looking to the goal and really looking to the foundation, and when I'm really settled on the source, it'll come out. And if it doesn't come out, I'm not looking in reality. It's got to come out. I'll be made like Jesus. And I'll have the same burdens He has, and I'll do the same things that He did. Comments or questions? Lillian's comment was a little hot, huh? It's not hot. The thing that makes this thing so contrary is that people have gone so far from the truth. This isn't deep. It's that so many Christians are so shallow. It looks deep. It's not deep at all. What's deep about praise and shine? That is so easy. And that's what God's called us to do. See the simplicity of it? It's marvelous. One thing, if I had 10 things to remember, I'd get them all backwards. I can't remember one thing in a row. And God has only given me one thing to do. Seek the Lord. Hunger after Him. All right, let's bow. Our Father, we do thank You that there's only one thing to do, the works of God, and that's believing Him whom He hath sent. Lord, teach us what it means to make Christ the goal of our life, the source of our life, the foundation of our life, so that out of our innermost beings might flow rivers of living water, cutting the channels that You've ordained. Cleanse them as they flow, accomplishing Thy will. Now work in us that which is well-pleasing in Your sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.